So this morning, as Phil said, I'm not going to go over our last two sermons because he's already done that for me. So praise the Lord, 2 minutes off the sermon. But I want to start with the game. So we're going to get some photos up on the screen. These are ads, and I want you to tell me what you think they are trying to sell. If they're coming up. Righto, here we go. Okay, what are they trying to sell? But I don't want you to tell me what the product is, because it's pretty easy. But what are they really trying to sell behind the product? What's the promise that the product is going to give you? So, I'm hearing it already. So the product is Coke, but the promise is happiness. Exactly. Thank you. Next one. What's the product? The car. What's the promise? Fun camping, adventure. Yeah, that's good. Freedom. You're not going to get up there in a Yaris, are you? You need the Ranger. And do you see how clean it is? They took a sponge up to the top of the hill. Okay, next one. Anyone recognise what the product is?
Travel.
Yeah, you know what brand? Anyone know the brand? Guess that. Contiki. Contiki Tour, yep. So Contiki Tour across Europe. What's the promise? No regrets. This is, yeah, the promise is by going traveling, you're not going to regret anything. You're going to have such a great experience like this. This is a life worth living. Okay, next one. Okay, what brand? What would it be? H&M. What's H&M sell? Clothing. So it's selling clothes, but what's the promise?
Style.
Style. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. It's the promise that by what you wear, you will be able to express who you really are inside. All right? Okay. Featuring a tap dancer. Right, what's the brand here? Zippo. So it's a lighter. And what's the promise? The promise is like, yeah, a life of confidence, right? That by somehow having Zippo brand lighters, you're going to do like crazy stuff. Right? That's the promise. Overselling? Yeah, I think so. Okay, I just want you to hold them in your mind. We'll come back to them later. So Revelation, there's certainly a lot of strange things in Revelation, a lot of slightly confusing things. And if you weren't with us yesterday, and you may not be familiar with the book of Revelation, then you're probably thinking, you read that Bible reading, you're like, what is going on? That was really, really weird. We've got a prostitute covered in purple linen, and she's riding a seven-headed beast, and she's drunk on Christian blood. And if you're not a Christian, and you're like, I've never been to church before, and you've rocked up, and you go, is this a cult? Like, this is really, really weird. And so our job is today, we're going to try and unpack this, understand what it's talking about. Before we do that, why don't you join me in prayer? And we're going to ask God for help because we're going to need a lot of help this morning. Heavenly Father, this is your word given to us for our benefit. And so we ask, Lord, that your spirit would be at work this morning in our minds to illuminate this passage. And may this passage and this sermon evoke the response in our hearts for which you gave it to us. Father, we ask, be gracious to us this morning through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So before we begin, let's remind ourselves. We've done this twice yesterday, but a lot of you weren't here. So we're going to remind ourselves what we're reading today and what is it, because we don't want to be like the Kalahari bushman and the gods must be crazy. A bottle of Coke falls down from the sky and it doesn't bring them happiness. Instead, they don't know what it is. And so they're using it in all sorts of ways and it just creates chaos. And Revelation's like that. If we don't know what it is and what we're dealing with, it creates chaos. So I gave five keys to reading Revelation, five things that Revelation is about. I want you all to shut up your booklets. And I want you to tell me what were the five things we need to remember when we're reading Revelation. What was the first one? What does Revelation do? Revelation reveals, as the name suggests, it unveils spiritual realities that we can't see with our eyes. So it's like when the fog lifts in the morning, you couldn't see, now you can see. That's what Revelation does. It reveals to us God's perspective on our world in light of the end that is coming. And it does that through number two. Symbolic. You've answered two now. That's enough for you. Thank you, Russ. It's Russ. Symbolic visions. These are visions, okay? And they are symbolic. They're full of imagery and pictures. They're not supposed to be taken 100% literally. We are to understand that these are images, pictures, and the way in which we understand them is by number three, going to the Old Testament. That family over there, that's enough from you, okay? The polls. Okay, no one from that row is allowed to answer anymore. Yes, by going back to the Old Testament. So there's an image. So in this image, it was a prostitute. Yesterday we had beasts. The one before that, we had dragons. And the way we understand that is by going back to the Old Testament. And where do we see those types of images in the Old Testament? That helps us unpack it. Okay, fourth thing, which is super important, not ignoring you. It's pastoral, yes. Revelation is written for us. It's not written as just this code to be cracked. It's not just written to find out all the little details, a little intellectual exercise. Revelation is given by God to us to help us. To help us to live faithfully and to follow Christ no matter what happens in this world. And the way in which it does that is by point five. What's it all about? It's all about Jesus and his victory. His victory over death, sin, and the devil, and how we as Christians get caught up in that. How Jesus has already won the battle. As we've already said, he's already won the battle, and therefore we do not need to fear. We just need to hold firm to him, and we will be vindicated. So that's what it's all about. So we come to this passage, and we meet this character called Babylon. So kind of the structure of the chapters, chapter 17, we're presented with Babylon. Chapter 18, we hear three voices from heaven that talk about her, that Babylon is fallen. And then in the first half of chapter 19, we hear three more voices from heaven and it's praise, praising God for the fall of Babylon. So what we want to do today is we want to unpack, what does Babylon represent? What is she? And before, so the first thing I want to do is I just want to make some really broad observations. What's her character? And my hope is that as we're going along, I hope you, if you've got a Bible, open it up. I want you to see that I'm not pulling any rabbits out of hats. This is all really obvious stuff. If we just slow down and read it, you'll be able to see it. Okay? So first observation about this woman. We got the slide on this. She hates Christians. She doesn't like Christians, right? We read that. We read in verse 6 that the woman is drunk on the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That's clear. Number 2, verse 5, her name is the great city Babylon. So this is a good example going back to the Old Testament because Babylon comes from the Old Testament. It's a city. But it's actually more than that. It's an idea. It's a culture. It's the name Babylon captures a theme that runs right through the Bible of the human city full of pride and opposed to God. So about 600 years before Jesus, there was a Babylonian empire whose capital was called Babylon. And it was a city that was proud and it opposed God and his people. That's the ones who took Israel into exile. But the idea of Babylon starts even earlier than that. Can anyone tell me where Babylon first comes up in the Bible? Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. Awesome. Good work. The word Babel is actually the same word as Babylon in Hebrew. It's the same word. I don't know why we do it differently. So let me read to you what the people of Babel say in Genesis 11, because this gives us a pretty good idea of their sort of attitude, right? So it says, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Hope you can see the attitude there. So they're in defiance of God. They want to build a tower that's essentially going to enable them to access heaven. So they believe. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to be famous. They want to have the reputation. Instead of making a name, worshipping the name of the Lord. It's the height of human pride, right? That's the essence of Babylon. And so now, that's Genesis 11. And now we come back to Revelation. And the Apostle John, who's the one having these visions, he has a vision where Babylon, the city, has been personified as a temptress. And she's proud too. This is what she says in Revelation 18, which we read, verse 7. In her heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as queen. She's made herself the ruler. I am not a widow, I will never mourn. She's so confident in her opposition, in her defiance of God. Okay, third observation. She is a partner with Satan. So verse 3 says that she rides a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now for those who were here last night, that you would recognize that she is riding the beast that comes out of the sea in chapter 13. Now we're not going to redo that sermon, but yesterday I said, what I believe this beast represents the authoritarian powers in our world that Satan uses to intimidate, to persecute, to threaten Christians so that they get a bit scared in their faith and they compromise. Because that's his goal, right? He wants you to compromise on your faith in Jesus. So come back to the woman. Whatever this woman represents, she's piggybacking on Satan's work. Satan's creating this environment and then she's on the back of it and kind of bringing her own culture. But she's not the beast and she's not directly coming from the beast necessarily, but she's in partnership with the beast. But also notice, Satan partners with her, the city of man, to achieve his purposes. But ultimately, Satan's not a friend of any man or any woman and will double cross her. So in chapter 17, verse 16, if you've got a Bible, it talks about how the beast will hate the prostitute, make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh and burn her with fire. So she's riding the beast, but at some point along the line, the beast devours her. This is picture language, okay? Remember? This is imagery. Okay. Number four, observation four, she's a prostitute, right? That's how she's depicted. So whatever she corresponds to in our world, we know that she seduces. Just look and think about the way she's adorned with gold and jewels in pearls. So in one sense, she's kind of attractive, right? In another sense, she's ugly, but she's in some ways, she's attractive. Even when John sees her, it says John marveled. He's like, whoa. It says in chapter 18, verse 3, all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Now, in Scripture, sexual immorality, especially in this type of writing, although it includes what we do with our bodies sexually, it's actually a picture, it's more than that, to depict unfaithfulness to God. It's about the purity of our hearts and loyalty to one. Okay? So that's Babylon's goal, to entice you to be unfaithful. How? How's she going to entice us? Well, let's look at what she offers. Now, if you read through all of chapter 17 and 18, this is a few things that you're going to see. Babylon offers wealth, luxury, a sense of security, comfort, importance. I'll give you a couple of examples. Chapter 18, verse 7, it says, she glorified herself and lived in luxury. Verse 3 says, the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. So whatever Babylon represents, she is alluring. She draws you in and she gets you drunk. So I said, they were drunk. That's metaphorical again. You think about drunkenness. I wouldn't know, but a friend of mine tells me when you're drunk, this is, why are you laughing? It lowers your guard, blurs your vision. It lowers your resolve to live with faithfulness. Drunkenness makes you feel more secure, more in control, more certain than you really ought to feel. And drunkenness blinds you to the consequences of what you're doing. So whatever when you get entangled with this woman, that's what happens to you. Your senses get dulled. Okay, so four observations. I hope you can see that they're reasonably obvious. I'm not trying not to get caught up in the details because we'll be here forever. Big picture stuff. You don't need to be a scholar. So she's no friend of Christians. She's a friend of Satan's, but Satan's not hers. She's Babylon. She's the city living in defiance against God. And she's a prostitute attempting to lure you away from Christ with pleasure and luxury. So we know whatever she represents, she's those four things, right? So if we're looking around in our world, it's got to tick those four boxes. So let's think about what does she represent. But before we do us, let's go back to the original readers, right? So these people, they lived 2,000 years ago. They received this letter of revelation. God's given it to them to help them. They live in kind of modern day Turkey in the Roman Empire. And they're facing all sorts of pressures, similar pressures to us. Right, temptations, pressures to compromise on their faith. There's false teachers. You can read it in chapter 2 and 3, the seven letters to the churches. They're facing all similar things to what we face. And so they're sitting there in church, and this is the first time they've ever heard Revelation read. And where do you think their mind's going to go? Well, I want to suggest to you that they're probably going to associate the woman with Rome. Let me tell you why. So if you look at chapter 18, verse 9, John says, the woman sits on seven heads, which are seven mountains. The city of Rome was famously founded on seven mountains. In chapter 17, verse 4, the woman is dressed in purple and scarlet. Purple was worn by the Roman emperors and the Senate, while scarlet was worn by the Roman priests. Chapter 18, it describes the luxuries traded in Babylon, and all of them were the daily trading activities of first century Rome. So I think, I could be wrong, you can disagree with me, that's fine. I think for the original audience, Babylon was representing Rome. You know, it makes sense. It's the great powerful city in opposition to God. But what we must understand, it's not the city itself. It's not the bricks and the mortar. It's the spirit of Rome. You know, Rome's it's an amazing achievement, right? Great city, but it lived in defiance of God. It worshipped false gods. It put pressure on it. It was opposed to Christians. It was the city where you could get all your pleasures fulfilled, all the luxuries. And it's not even just Rome. It's the culture of Rome that had spread across the whole empire. So you didn't have to be in Rome to feel it. And so if Babylon represents Rome for them, does that necessarily mean that Babylon is Rome for us today? Is this some sort of secret message to watch out for the Pope? Some think so. Is it some resurrected version of Rome or the Roman Empire, maybe some United Nations or something like that? Others believe so, but I don't think so. I think Babylon is more than just one city, one organisation. I think she represents any city, any culture that has those four things that we saw. That's opposed to God, opposed to Christians, defies God's rule, is in partnership with Satan's work, whether they know it or not. That's trying to lure us away from Christ through pleasure and luxury. Let me show you something. If you have a Bible, just flip back to Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 8. Because Babylon's mentioned there, the great city. Babylon, the great city, she's referenced. And there it says, the city is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt and also where our Lord was crucified, which was Jerusalem. So you go, well, which city is she? Is Babylon Rome, or is she Sodom, or is she Egypt, or is it Jerusalem? And I think the answer is, well, because no, they all are in a sense. Just think of Sodom. Sodom is that great city that was indulged in unbounded sexual immorality. Egypt was built on the blood of the people of God. Jerusalem rejects God's son. Babylon is anywhere where humans reject God and his authority and pursue their own reputations. They make a name for themselves, their own pleasures. Babylon is ultimately a spiritual reality. This is what I've been saying this weekend. Revelation reveals to us spiritual realities, things that we can't see with our eyes that are not obvious. It shows us God's perspective. God is showing us that this culture like that is actually Babylon. It's a prostitute. It is not literal. I'm pretty confident that we are not going to see a lady dressed like this riding a seven-headed beast. But that doesn't mean it's not real. She is very real. And she does manifest in literal things, but not how she is presented. This is a vision. So let's think about, where do we see Babylon in our day? And my answer would be everywhere, especially in our Western culture. Babylon reigns. You live in Albany, and you can't escape her temptations. You know, it would be really, really convenient if Babylon was New York, or Moscow, or Brussels, or something like that. That would be really helpful, because then it doesn't really apply to me. It's a long way away. But what if she's in Albany? What if it's the culture we swim in? Then you cannot escape her temptations, her voice. I think you can hear her voice in those ads we saw earlier, promising things that are far more than what that product can deliver. You see, there's nothing wrong with Coke. It may not be the most healthy option for you, but it is not evil. But the promise of happiness does not come from fizzy pop. And you can buy a Ford Ranger. You're potentially not sinning, right? A Hilux driver might say you are, but there is nothing wrong with buying a Ford Ranger. But a Ford Ranger cannot give you freedom. Not true freedom. A life that counts is not one of Kentucky. The satisfaction of self-expression cannot be truly achieved by a pair of jeans, nor can a cigarette lighter give you confidence. But Jesus can. Jesus can offer you lasting happiness. He can give you lasting freedom. He can give you a life that really, really counts. He can give you such a strong sense of self that even if you could never express yourself to anyone, you would still feel good about yourself. Because you know that the Lord of this world, of the universe, loves you. He knows you. That gives you such a security. That gives you such a confidence. Way more confidence than a lighter can give you. But Babylon doesn't want you to believe that. She wants you to believe that what she can offer you is better. That the dangerous dysfunction of our society, consumed with careless consumption, is just expensive taste. Nothing to see here. You deserve it. She wants you to believe that sexual boundaries are limiting, not life-giving. I think you see her, you hear her voice in our culture of what they call self-actualization. It's a big word, but in a sense, it's just that idea that is so prevalent today about us realizing our full selves, our full potential. You hear it every day, you know, realize your dreams, be true to yourself, find that inner peace. You know, it's that idea of improving yourself, which is nothing, there's nothing wrong with improving yourself. But what Babylon does is twist self-improvement and funnels it into making a name for yourself. Instead of making a name for the Lord, instead of improving as a person to help and love other people. Babylon says, yeah, come here. Are you a bit bored with your Christian life? Does it lack the flair that others have? Does it lack the adventure, the experiences? Does it put too many brakes on the experience of life? Does it put brakes on what you could achieve? Come over here, open up your mind, come and experience these better experiences. Come and experience a higher level of consciousness. You're missing out. Going to church every Sunday. Imagine what you could be doing. Imagine all the things you could be doing this morning. All the amazing things. You could be doing whatever you like. No restrictions. No limits. No guilt. That's what Babylon says. And I wonder if you ever believe her lies. I know sometimes I do. I wonder whether you are following her voice today. You've believed what she's saying. Now, Revelation is pastoral. It said it's not a puzzle book. It's not a code to be cracked. It is written to God's people to help them. And these chapters are no exception. The Lord is showing us something. He wants us to be able to see our culture, our world for what it is, for the ugliness of it, so that we can discern it, so that we can see it around us. And he wants us to know something critical, that she will fall. Start of chapter 18, this is how it starts. And I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Babylon's going to fall. For our Lord God will judge her. So it says, in a single hour, her judgment will come. With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters, they will never be heard in her again. The worker of any trade will never be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and of a bride will never be heard in you again. Babylon will fall, and we saw in chapter 19, and heaven will rejoice. Chapter 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Hallelujah! She is done away with. And we'll be singing that in heaven too. God is showing us Babylon is going to fall, that the spirit of human pride, of excessive living, of living in defiance against God and his people, it will fall never to rise again. And God is showing us this because he wants us to do something about it. You know, it's 2.5 chapters that talks about Babylon. 2.5 chapters, it's 46 verses, and there is one command. If you don't get all the details, this is what you need to do. Okay, super clear. It's in chapter 18, verse 3. Have a look. John hears a voice from heaven. "Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, that you will not receive any of her plagues. Come out of her, lest you share in her fate." Do you see God's grace in this? God's showing us this because he loves us and he wants to save us. He wants us to come out, to be different from the world. So it is calling us to be unique, to not go in line with what the world says, but to follow Christ faithfully. Come out of the city that defies me. You know, this isn't a call to literally move where you live. I live in Katahdin. I live on a farm. I can't even see my neighbours. You know, you could get more remote, but I'm pretty remote as it is, and Babylon is all around me. It's not a call to move. It's not a call to have nothing to do with your non-Christian neighbours and non-Christian businesses. We're called to love them. It's not a call to not vote in elections. It's not a call to not buy an iPad or a Ford Ranger. It is not a call to avoid unis. This is a call for the loyalty of your heart. Do you love the woman or do you love Christ? It's a call to lose your life so that you will find it in Christ. It's what the rest of the New Testament says. This is one of the things I keep been saying this weekend. Revelation shows us all these amazing things, but in the end, it's the same message as the rest of the Bible. It's what John says in 1 John 2:15. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So we need to really ask ourselves, do I love the world? Do I love what she offers me more than I love Christ? You know, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this once. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when ultimate joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Christ offers us so much more than Babylon can. Babylon offers us momentary pleasures. Christ offers us everlasting life, peace, joy. And so we must reject Babylon. And we must choose another woman. And we're presented with another woman. She's shown to us in chapter 19. She is called the Bride of Christ, the City of God. If you go to Bible, open up chapter 19, look at verse 7. It says, "She has not prostituted herself, but has made herself ready for her marriage to the Lamb." That's Jesus. "She has been faithful, and she has dressed herself in good deeds." It says, a bit further down, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." You know, if you call yourself a Christian, if you follow Christ, this is where you belong. You belong in the city of God, not in Babylon. Now, the purpose of this passage is to warn you. It is not to shame you. And if God's Spirit is alive, which I know He is, some of you will be a little bit convicted in your hearts because you know you do follow Babylon a little bit. Maybe a little bit. Maybe you follow God a bit, but then you're a little bit tangled up in the world as well. So I want to finish on two things. I'll say the first thing, no matter how far you have fallen into Babylon's embrace, you can come out. You know, maybe you know that you haven't been very generous. You've been a bit greedy with the way you're using your money. You've been non-stop consuming. And even now, inside you're restless because you still want that next thing. You're never satisfied. Right now, on your phone probably, in your pocket, on a number of online websites, you have carts with items in it ready to click buy now. Yeah, they all look a bit guilty. And you keep thinking about these things. Thinking, oh, that's going to make me so happy getting that next item. Or maybe you're pegging way too much hope on a selfish dream of building your business, building your wealth, advancing in your job. You're restless because you keep thinking about, once I get to that point, I will be satisfied, and yet you never get there. Or you may have fallen sexually. Maybe pornography, maybe some other sexual perversion. Maybe you've been unfaithful. That's where you find yourself. We need to know that Jesus Christ is gracious. And if we return to Him, He will embrace us and He will forgive us. You can come out of Babylon. The second point, you must come out of Babylon. You must repent. This is not good advice. This is a matter of life and death. You need to be serious about it. And so if you're tangled up in the world and its pleasures, ask yourself, what do I need to do? What's the next step for me? What do I need to change? Maybe I need to talk to someone. Tell them I'm struggling with this. I need your help. And I just want to finish. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, maybe you're new to church, and you're still thinking, this is really weird, but strangely, you kind of get it. and you know of the emptiness that this world offers. You've been on the path of the world and you're still not satisfied. And you hear this and you want to get out of Babylon and you want to be a citizen of God, you can. There's no tricks to it. There's no magic prayer. You just need to, in the honesty of your heart, confess that, yeah, Lord, I've been rejecting you. I haven't been following you. I've been rejecting you. I've been rejecting your son, Jesus Christ. And you need to know that you can accept his offer of forgiveness. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He's dealt with your sin. He's taken away that shame. Whatever you've done in Babylon, he can forgive it and he can embrace you. And all you need to do is ask for that forgiveness. Submit your life to him. Help me, Father, to live in this new way. So I'm going to give us a time now, just in the quietness of your hearts, just to sit where you're sitting, just to reflect and maybe spend some time in prayer before God. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes, often, we get carried away, we get a bit lost, we lose focus and we start pursuing the things of this world. And Father, we just thank you for passages like this that lift the fog, that pull the curtain back so that we can see what it is. It's not just harmless consumerism. It's not just harmless self-pursuit. We're getting tangled up with Babylon, the city that is opposed to you. Father, we confess and apologize that we've fallen into this, and so we come running back to you. And Father, we thank you that you are gracious, that Christ can forgive us, that he does forgive us, that he takes away our shame. Help us, Father, every day in which we fall to come running back to him, to hold on to him, our only hope. We thank you that you are gracious, and we thank you for this book. Amen.